You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now we're going to begin a new lecture series talking about baptism under the topic of the new creation, the new clothing, and the new walking. We want to look throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament of how these themes and images are used. In fact, when we talk about the image of God is what we want to focus on. Christ himself is the true image of the invisible God. And originally, Adam and Eve were created and made in the image and likeness of God. However, after the fall into sin, their children were all conceived and born in a fallen image and likeness, in the image and likeness of Adam. That is the rebel who refused to listen to God's word and resisted the work of God's Spirit. The whole story of redemption throughout the Scripture is one in which we are once again reborn, renewed, regenerated, recreated in the image and likeness of Christ, who of course is the true man, the second Adam. Now, when we talk about the mystery of the incarnation, when the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, the only begotten Son of God, took upon flesh and dwelt among us, that is, tabernacled among us, the mystery of the incarnation is the wonderful promise of the restoration of creation, in which we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. Of course, to understand the need for a new heavens and a new earth, we have to go back to the first book of Moses, the book of Genesis, in which we hear about the fall into sin, which brought separation from God and, of course, death. Now, Adam and Eve were originally created naked, and they were not ashamed. Now, throughout the history of humanity, we constantly see a seeking after false gods and false worship, man-made methods of trying to cover our own iniquities, trying to clothe our own nakedness as we now stand naked and ashamed before God. And therefore, Adam and Eve immediately try to cover their shame and nakedness with the fig leaves. But these man-made methods of holiness will not make them holy before God. Instead, God comes to seek and to save the lost. In particular, it's the Son of God who is sent to Adam and Eve in the garden. And when they hear his voice, they hear it as a terrifying sound and they hide. Yet he's the one who came to them, giving them the promise of the incarnation, the seed of the virgin who would crush the serpent's head. Now here is the first promise of the new creation, the restoration, the new heavens and the new earth, through the mystery of the incarnation. And what does God do when he gives them the promise? Well, he clothes them. He removes the man-made methods of holiness that cannot cover sin. And instead, Yahweh Elohim made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them. Now, I want us to see this at the very beginning of Genesis. That's actually Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, where Moses writes that we understand from the very beginning that with the promise of the Messiah, the one who would crush the serpent's head, the promise of one who would die in our stead. Now, understand animal garments, the skins of an animal, can only be removed from the animal when the animal dies instead of Adam and Eve. And so that covering of the animal that dies in a substitutionary manner shows forth the all-availing sacrifice, the atoning death of Jesus on the cross, the substitutionary atonement. Therefore, right at the very beginning, with the promise of the gospel, the person and work of Christ, we have the understanding of his death in our stead as a substitute, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and then being clothed in his skin. Of course, Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 3 when he picks up that image and says, "For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ." Now that's Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. That image of clothing, being clothed in another's skin. In particular, another's righteousness, another's innocence. The animal that was sacrificed in the stead of Adam and Eve was not the animal that brought sin upon creation. Christ, when he takes upon the flesh, he was not the one who brought the sin into creation. Instead, he is the sin bearer, the one who removes sin from the world. And again, as we talk about the new creation, the new clothing, and the new walking, as it's all connected to the promises in holy baptism, I want you to see very clearly the connection between Genesis chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 3. And it's the same theme that will be used throughout the New Testament. In fact, we see this in John chapter 3, when Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, typically, this language of being born from above is translated as born again. We're talking about the rebirth. And where do we have the promise of the rebirth? Well, Jesus gives us that promise in the waters of holy baptism, that life-giving water, the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so in John chapter 3, Jesus goes on to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Why? Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born from above," or, as we typically translate, born again. Paul echoes these words of Jesus regarding water and the Spirit in Titus chapter 3, in which Paul writes to Titus saying this, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior had appeared, he saved us. It was not because of works done by us in righteousness, but rather according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, those are Paul's words in Titus chapter 3. And when we hear Paul, we hear Jesus, for Jesus sent Paul. And these words of Paul are also heard in Jesus back in John chapter 3, where Paul refers to baptism as a washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now again, typically we refer to this as being born again. This is born from above. It is born of God. In fact, that is the same language that John was using in the first chapter of his gospel text, in which the evangelist writes and says this, that when Jesus came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, that is, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Now you see the connection here that we're talking about being born from above, being born of God, being born again. This is the renewal, the restoration, the regeneration, the promise of the new creation in which we are partakers now in Christ as we wait for the full manifestation of the coming kingdom of God in the new heavens and the new earth. Yet now we live in Christ by faith, and we walk in Him clothed in His righteousness. With this gospel promise in mind, Paul assures the baptized in Corinth in his second letter, chapter 5, saying, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is now passed away, and behold, the new has come." Paul is using this baptismal language of being in Christ, for we are baptized into Christ, into His death, and into His resurrection. Now let's go back to the beginning, the first book of Moses in Genesis. And again, remember that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it was Yahweh Elohim who made for Adam and Eve garments of skins and clothed them. This is what God does in His promise of the new creation, in which the old is passing away and the new is coming, that they are to wait and anticipate the coming Christ. Yet while they wait, they do not stand in their nakedness and shame. Instead, God clothes them. Now, we've said this before, but I want to stop again and just ponder this. When Adam and Eve were originally created, they were created naked and not ashamed. God clothes them here in Genesis chapter 3. And then in the New Testament, in the new creation, in the new way of doing things, God clothes us in Christ. Now, that's the picture. That in the beginning, there had no clothes. They were naked. But in the new creation, in the end, we have clothing. We're actually clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So this goes from now into all eternity. He does not leave us naked, but now we have something more. We have the incarnation. We have the clothing of Christ, perfect, innocent righteousness, the garments of salvation. Now, I want you to look at clothing in the book of Genesis. Now, in particular, I want us to note that in Genesis chapter 28, of course, this is after God has appeared to Abraham and to Isaac, and now He appears to Jacob, giving them all that promise, the promise that He gave to Eve in the garden, the one who would crush and strike the serpent's head, the one who would bring life where there is death and righteousness where there is wickedness. Now, in Genesis chapter 28, this is where Jacob falls asleep at Bethel. Now, Bethel means house of God. And in fact, Jacob names this site house of God because it's at this place where he sees God. Now, who does he see? Well, of course, he sees the second person of the Holy Trinity. As the evangelist John told us back in his gospel in chapter 1, saying, "No one has ever seen God. The only begotten God who is at the Father's side, He's the one who has made Him known." And Jesus is the only begotten God. Since no one has ever seen God, yet the whole Old Testament is filled with accounts of the patriarchs seeing God, we know that they saw the second person of God, always teaching us about the mystery of the incarnation, where God sends forth His Son, His Word, to come and tabernacle in the flesh. Now again, even use that language of tabernacling. I mean, this is precisely the language of house of God, the place where Jacob sees God at Bethel. This is where we have Jacob's ladder, where he sees up into heaven and he sees God who comes to him, who appears to him. And this ladder is the image of the incarnation. It's God who comes to us. The one who descends is the one who ascends. He's the one who comes to tabernacle with us in the midst of this fallen creation. Well, after Jacob sees this vision, then he awakes and he says this, making a vow. If God will be with me, and if he will keep me in his way that I go, and if he will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then Yahweh shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. That, of course, is Beth El, house of El, house of God. El is the shortened form of Elohim, the Hebrew word for God. Now, what I want you to see here is that clothing comes from God. Clothing is a gift. God is the one who provides. Of course, Jacob knows this going all the way back to the beginning of creation, when God provided clothing for Adam and Eve. This is a testimony that God is the one who sustains us in both body and in soul. Thus, in this vow, Jacob is proclaiming that God is the one who provides clothing, which of course is Yahweh, who also gives the promise. And Jacob is the one who will take this promise into the future generations. For the Son of God will come from the flesh of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and ultimately David, being the son of David. Now again, what I want you to see here is Jacob's testimony that God is the one who provides clothing. And of course, the first time God did that, it was connected to his promise of the Messiah, the one who would save us from our sins. Therefore, his name is Jesus. Now, later on in the life of Joseph, who is a son of Jacob, we once again see this understanding of clothing that God gives to us. Now, it's at this time where, recall with me how Joseph had that coat, the garment of many colors that his father Jacob gave him, and his brothers hated him for it. Now, his brothers wanted to put him to death. They wanted to murder him because they hated him so bad. And instead, they threw him in the pit and sold him into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt. But it's in Egypt where God took what was bad, what was meant for evil against Joseph, and God made good out of it. In fact, through that whole chain of events, we see the picture of the Christ in his passion and suffering, his rejection by his own flesh and blood, his own brothers. Wanted to sell him into slavery, as Judas Iscariot does for some silver. But then it's Joseph, like Jesus, was vindicated. Although he was thrown into the bottom of the pits to die, he was raised up to the throne on high. For Jesus, of course, he ascends to the right hand of the Father, but for Joseph, he ascends to the right hand of Pharaoh. And it's in Genesis chapter 41 where Moses gives us this teaching and understanding about the significance of clothing. So that when Joseph is Pharaoh's right-hand man, this is when Pharaoh says to Joseph, "You now shall be over my house and over all my people, and they shall order themselves as you command. Only in regards to the throne will I, Pharaoh, be greater than you, Joseph." And so Pharaoh had said this to Joseph, saying, "See, look, I have set you over the land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Now, this is in Genesis chapter 41, verses 40 through 42. Now, what I want you to see here is this new identity that Joseph has. And that new identity is now displayed in the new clothing. That now Joseph has a new position before Pharaoh and before all of the people of Egypt. With a new identity, there is new clothing. Now, furthermore, in the book of Exodus, that second book of Moses, we are also taught about the significance of a new identity a new position before God and before others in the life of Aaron and his sons. And you guessed it, with the new identity comes new clothing. And we see this in Exodus chapter 28. God instructs Moses saying this, "For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and hats, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him. And you shall anoint them, and you shall ordain them, and consecrate them, so that they may serve me as priests." And you see, this is a new identity. Now, these are sons of Levi. These are Aaron and sons of Aaron. They're going to now have a new identity, a new office, a new position in which they are placed by God to be of service to God and one another. Now, they have new clothing in this new identity. They have the priestly garments that is going to set them aside as those who are in service to God. Now, those instructions given to Moses are recorded for us in Exodus chapter 28, verses 40 through 41. Moses goes on in the very next chapter to continue the instruction he received from God about this new identity and new clothing for Aaron and his sons. So God continues to teach Moses saying this, "Moses, you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting." And of course, understand the tabernacle. This is the place where the Kavod Yahweh, that is the glory of the Lord, dwells for the benefit of the people. This is always pointing toward the mystery of the incarnation, where the Son of God takes upon flesh and tabernacles amongst us. This is the place where God meets with us. So again, in chapter 29, Moses is told to take Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And then God goes on to say this, "And wash them with water." Let me say that once again. Wash them with water. Now notice again the unmistakable connection we have to the washing of water and the word given to us in baptism in the New Testament. Now again, what Moses does for Aaron and his sons is he washes them with water and the word that God himself is giving, the institution of this way of giving a new identity and new clothing in a new position to these priests. Now, in holy baptism, we are anointed, we are ordained priests of God. We are the priest of the baptized. And we see that picture in the service of Aaron, who is the high priest, and his sons who serve as priests with him. Now, of course, that is the arrangement of the Old Testament. In the arrangement of the New Testament, Christ himself is the true high priest, and we are sons of Christ. That's why Isaiah, of course, calls him the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, in Isaiah chapter 9. Remember, Jesus is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. Now, Jesus is the true high priest, and the baptized, we serve as priest for all humanity. For by the blood of Jesus, we have been brought into the presence of God to be of benefit to our neighbors. Now again, going back to Exodus chapter 29, here's where God says to Moses at verse 4, "You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put them on Aaron, the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And then you shall set the turban upon his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head, and you shall anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind the hats on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons." Now again, I want you to understand that picture. Aaron being the high priest and his sons being priests. Those who have been washed with water and clothed with the priestly garments. Now that's a depiction for us of what we have that's even better in the New Testament. For instance, in Revelation chapter 5, John sees the ascended Lord, Jesus, who is our true high priest. And this is what John saw as he has a glimpse of the new creation. They were singing a new song at verse 9. And in the song, they said this, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open up its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." That's Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. Now again, Christ is the true high priest, and by his blood he has ransomed us to be priest to the living God. Now the whole book of Revelation is a sermon on the ascension. In fact, John begins in chapter 1 by saying that Christ has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priest. Now that's in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. As Aaron and his sons were washed with water and the word and clothed with the priestly garments, so too, as the baptized, we are priests of God. Now, furthermore, in the Apostle Peter's first letter to the baptized, to those who had been dispersed throughout the realm of the Roman Empire, Paul says this to the baptized, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Before you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Of course, that comes right before 1 Peter chapter 3, in which Peter states, "Baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but rather as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand." Again, notice that that is a reference to the ascension, just like John saw in the Revelation. So here in 1 Peter chapter 3, at verses 21 through 22, we connect baptism to the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Now, as the baptized, we have been washed with water and the word, and clothed with the priestly garments of Christ, in a more profound way than Aaron and his sons in the Old Testament. Now, going back to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 30, Yahweh said to Moses, "You shall make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, by which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting." And God goes on to say that they shall wash with water so that they may not die. The water is not an empty sign of nothingness. It is water connected with God's word.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.